And you may turn in your Bibles to the book of Colossians. We're going to be picking up again in Colossians chapter 2. It's been a few weeks since we've been here. I think last time I preached on this, I said I was going to camp out for a few more weeks, and we've certainly passed a few more weeks, and we're just getting back to this. I'm going to preach one more sermon, this sermon, on Colossians chapter 2, and then we'll move on to chapter 3. I've been trying to move quickly through the book of Colossians, which is a lot harder than it might seem like. It's a short book, but there's a lot in here. Last time we were here, if you might remember, we looked at philosophies. Paul warns us of how philosophy can entrap you and ensnare you by leading you away from Christ. And so he warned against that. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy. And we talked about what that means. You know, the philosophy is not just sitting down in a library somewhere and cracking open a dusty book by Aristotle or something like that, but that philosophy is something that everyone does. Philosophy is the belief that you have about what the best kind of life is you should lead. And everyone does that. Everyone has some idea of what they think the best life is. And usually you can tell because they're out there trying to live that kind of life, right? So that's philosophy, and Paul warns us against it. He warns us against the philosophies that give us a different kind of life than following Christ, that are rooted in something else, that are rooted in the elements of the world, right? So just by way of reminder. But in the middle of what he has to say about the danger of worldly philosophy, Paul turns to talk about the law, okay? And that's what we're going to focus on this morning, is the law, the Old Testament law, and what that has to do with Christ, okay? So we're going to begin reading at verse 8 in Colossians chapter 2. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete. And he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of the angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Could I ask for a drink of water? Could someone fetch me one? Thank you, John. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what it teaches us. And I pray that my preaching and explanation of your word would be clear and would be appropriate to us. Holy Spirit, you are the one that works in our hearts. You are the one that teaches us and that gives new life. And so I pray that you would do this morning, that my words would be pleasing to you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you. So, we're talking about Jesus and the law this morning. And I'd like you to think about this question. What's the difference between people? What makes people different? What makes someone good or bad? We almost always divide people into two groups: good people and bad people, clean people and unclean people. Sometimes you might hear it put kind of like this: well, there are two kinds of people. The people who group everyone into two binary groups, and then there's everyone else who doesn't do that. There are tolerant people and intolerant people. And we use signs to make it clear who we think is who. We use signs to identify each other. If you get vaccines, you have a vaccine record, which is a sign that you've been vaccinated. If you are a Bills fan, you wear Buffalo Bills stuff, hats, jerseys, etc. I don't know, do they have like flags, a Buffalo Bills flag you could buy? Yes, that's what I figured. We put bumper stickers on our car to show people, this is who I am, what you need to know about me. And flags. Oh boy, do we love flags. American flags, Confederate flags, rainbow flags, Donald Trump flags. We love flags. We want to know who a person is, and so we look for flags. If a frigate sailing on the high seas lowers the Union Jack and raises the Jolly Roger, then you know that a real change has taken place on that ship, that there is a new captain, there is a new commander, that what that ship is has changed. You could think about our national anthem, right? Oh, say does that star-spangled banner yet wave? Because you want to know, is it still flying over the fort? Or has a new ruler taken over? So we have signs and we have flags, and they help us to identify each other, and we recognize one another's values, cultures, identities with flags. And we judge one another based on our flags. And aside from our local laws, this is what is driving the whole Sheriff Hilton, Donald Trump flag kerfuffle. It's that he identifies himself as a particular kind of man, depending on your opinion, a good man or a bad man. To an extent, that's fine that we do this. that we use flags in this way. But the real question that we should think about when you are driving down the road and you look at someone's bumper stickers or you see a flag waving is, how does God see us? When he looks at us, what does he see? What are the signs that God is looking for? More to the point, what are the differences between people that God cares about, that matter to him? Along those lines, has God given us signs? Signs that we should use to identify ourselves to the world? If so, you would want to know. How does God distinguish between people? And what are the signs that he's given us to distinguish between each other? The way people distinguish between each other is not the way that God distinguishes between people. You can think about almost any conversation between Jesus and the Pharisees. And the Pharisees had their way of distinguishing between people. But Jesus tells them that they do not see themselves, and they do not see others in the way that God sees them. And that's really what we're getting into in Colossians chapter 2. You need to know what the signs are that God has given. And you need to know what the basic difference is between people in God's eyes. Okay? So, we're going to talk first about God's signs. And those signs are, first, in the Old Testament, the sign of circumcision. And in the New Testament, and today, the sign of baptism. And then, having sort of established all that, we're going to go on and talk about the basic difference between people in God's eyes. Okay? Now, the first thing that we're going to talk about, circumcision and baptism, this is just going to be kind of a crash course in circumcision and baptism, okay? Because you can't understand what Paul is talking about here if you don't understand what these are. So we're going to talk about those. And then we're going to move on to talk about this basic difference that Paul talks about. So let's talk about God's signs. First, circumcision. Everybody's favorite subject. What is it? What is circumcision? Well, I didn't make this stuff up. Circumcision is cutting the foreskin off of the penis. This is God's sign that he gave to Abraham. It hurts. It's painful. There is blood. It is permanent. Where did it come from? It came from God. God told Abraham when he made a covenant with Abraham, this is the sign that I want you to have on you, that you belong to my covenant. And Moses wrote it down, so you can read about it in Genesis chapter 17. What does it mean, though, that it is a sign, or we also say that it is a sign and a seal? What does that mean? Well, let's talk about signs and seals. First, a sign tells you something. It means something, right? I'm going to be kind of stating the obvious here, but I hope it brings a little clarity as you think about these things. A sign tells you something, and it means something, and it identifies something, but it is not the something, right? So a police officer wears a badge, and the badge tells you this is a police officer. But signs, like I said, aren't the thing itself. So I'm married. I have a wedding ring on my hand. It's a sign that I'm married. But if I take my wedding ring off, I'm still married. And if I had Benjamin put on my wedding ring, he would not become married just because he put on a wedding ring. So the sign says something, but it doesn't make the thing real, right? When I was in college, I had a road sign hanging up in one of my rooms. And it was like a Texas farm road sign or something like that. But I went to school in Rhode Island, so we were far from Texas. So the sign didn't, it meant something, but it didn't make my living room into a Texas farm road. You get the point. At the same time, circumcision and baptism that we're going to get to is also a seal. Well, what does a seal do? A seal verifies that something is legit, that something is real. Okay? So, as some of you might know, if you go down to the DMV and you want to get an ID, they might need a document from you that has a seal on it. And if it doesn't have a seal on it, or if they don't like the seal, then you have to go get a better one. When you get married, at the end of the ceremony, they have you put on a ring, a wedding band, and it sort of seals the deal. Look, we've gone through the ceremony. We've made our vows. We are married, and this ring seals that. When you go to the grocery store and you're looking at the long row of pickles, and they are all sealed, right? If you went into the grocery store and you... Does anyone here go to the grocery store and look for a jar of pickles that is not sealed? Is that your favorite kind of pickle to get? No. Because you want to know, is the jar sealed? Are these pickles good? Right? The seal verifies that the pickles in the jar are good. Okay? So there you go. Signs and seals. So what did circumcision sign and seal? That's the question. And the first thing is judgment. Judgment. Circumcision says that something must be cut off, that something unclean has to be removed, that blood has to be shed, that a distinction must be made. All by itself, circumcision is an acknowledgement of sin. You can think about in Exodus chapter 4, when Moses is on his way back to Egypt after he's seen and spoken to God at the burning bush. And on the way, God comes to kill Moses because his son is not circumcised. And so his wife quickly, which I would not want to do quickly, circumcises the son with a flint knife. And she says to Moses, "You are a bridegroom of blood to me." And in there, you have an acknowledgement of sin and guilt that Moses is a sinner. And that without this sign in his family, he deserves to be cut off. It is also a sign of reliance on God. In Genesis 17, what does God say about his covenant? He says, "I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of you. I will do this. And this is my covenant with you. You will be circumcised to show that you are depending on me, that you are relying on me to make you fruitful. You are relying on me to make nations of you." And Abraham showed his faith and his reliance on God, that God would give him this son of the promise, Isaac, by being circumcised. He receives circumcision as a sign. And here's grace, too, because, again, this is the Bible's language, not mine. The sign of circumcision says to you that God is being gracious because you actually deserve to just have the whole thing cut off. You deserve to be cut off. And that's why Paul says in the book of Galatians about the Judaizers, I wish that they would go all the way. So God says in Genesis 17, anyone who refuses to bear this mark, any one of my people who refuses to bear this mark is cut off. He's cut off from God's people. He's not part of God's people. And that brings us to the next thing that it signifies. Circumcision is a sign of belonging to God. Every boy in the family has to be circumcised when he's 8 days old. And if not, you are disowned. You're disowned by the people of God. You are not part of the people of God. So having it is a sign that you do belong to the people of God. It's a sign of this covenant that God says, I will be your God and you will be my people. So it was for God's people. It distinguished God's people from everyone else. God says, it is between me and you and your descendants after you. It's for the whole family. But there are some things that the sign cannot do. And the Bible's very clear about this too. For example, it cannot save you. Just being circumcised did not save you. Ishmael was circumcised. Esau was circumcised. But they were not saved. They were rejected by God. They were not part of the people of God. It can't cleanse you from sin. Paul says in Romans 2 that if you're circumcised, but you go on disobeying God and not believing God, then your circumcision becomes uncircumcision in God's eyes. It also can't make you belong to God. Moses himself would say in Deuteronomy that your heart needs to be circumcised, which is an odd expression, to be sure, when you really think about it. But the point is that you don't just need this outward sign, this cutting that happens to your body, but you need the reality that the sign is talking about. You need the reality itself. Your heart needs to acknowledge God's judgment. Your heart needs to rely on God. Your heart needs to belong to God. This is what you need, Moses says in Deuteronomy 10, verse 16. And in Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, God says, this is what I do. It's not something you can do. I will circumcise your hearts. So Paul talks about a circumcision that is not made with hands. It is not made with hands. The circumcision made with hands cannot make you tremble at God's judgments. It cannot make you repent. It cannot make you become a good and just person. It cannot make you rely on God or be loyal to Him. It cannot make you belong to God. Jacob I have loved, and Esau I have hated. That is circumcision. Let's talk about baptism. Baptism is the sign which replaces circumcision in the New Testament. What is it? What is baptism? Baptism is washing with water in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Where did it come from? It came from King Jesus. It is King Jesus' sign that he makes, that he gives to us. Paul talks about the Old Covenant under Moses in the Old Testament as a steward that's taking care of God's people while they are underage. But then the king comes, King Jesus, and we have to grow up. And the king gives us a new sign. And so you can read the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So we baptize in the name of the triune God, or as the book of Acts puts it, because baptism comes from the King, King Jesus, we baptize in the name of Jesus. Okay. What does it signify and seal? This might sound a little repetitive. It signifies judgment. It signifies, for example, the flood, when God sent the floodwaters and destroyed the whole world, but delivered Noah and his family. That's what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3. It signifies the judgment of the Red Sea, which destroyed the entire Egyptian army. But God brought Israel safely through the waters of the Red Sea. And as Paul says in Colossians 2, it is a burial. You have been buried with Christ in baptism. Dying in a flood, being drowned in all of your army in the Red Sea, being buried because you're dead, these are signs of judgment. Okay? But it's also a sign of cleansing, that the stain of sin is washed away. Just as God washed away the stain of sin from the earth in the flood. And just as water, we use water to wash things, to make things clean. You can read about that in John chapter 13. And it is a sign of our reliance on God. It's a way of showing that we know we actually deserve to perish in the flood. We deserve to be drowned along with Pharaoh's army in the Red Sea. But God brings us through the waters of baptism. Psalm 66 that we just sang. We have gone through fire and water, yet you brought us forth to freedom. And that's important for you to remember, because becoming a Christian can be a terrifying experience. Jesus says, if any man would come after me, let him take up his cross. Let him take up his cross. Deny yourself. Die to yourself. You have to confess your sin. You have to acknowledge that you deserve death. And you have to hand over control of your life to someone else. You don't belong to yourself anymore. You belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Your whole life belongs to Him. You will need to rely on God if that's the case. And it shows, baptism shows, that we belong to God. We are baptized into His name. Okay? When Jack was born, we named him. And we gave him our name, the Wingfield name. And in the same way, Christians are baptized into God's name. You belong to God. Luke in the book of Acts says, he records Peter's sermon where Peter says, this promise of baptism is for you and for your children. And when they all go out and get baptized after Peter's sermon, Luke writes, and there were added 3,000 souls. What does that mean? They were added 3,000 souls. 3,000 souls were added to God's family. That's what that means. So who is it for? It is for you, Christian, and for your family, for your children. Well, why baptism? Why do we baptize? We baptize for the same reason we repent of our sins, because Jesus tells us to do it. Repent and be baptized. Okay? Jesus ended circumcision as God's sign, and He gave us baptism as the new sign of God's people. So God's people are still visible, and we have this visible sign, baptism, that marks us out as different. So if you're a Christian, and you're not baptized, you haven't been baptized, you need to be baptized. Because if you're a Christian, you belong to God, and Jesus says, not only repent, but be baptized. So if that's you, if you're a Christian, you're here this morning, and you've not been baptized, come talk to me. Let's make it happen. Likewise, if you believe in Jesus, but you aren't a member of a church, you need to join a church. You can join this church. This is part of what baptism signifies, being part of God's people. So again, if that's you, come talk to me. If you're a Christian but your children aren't baptized, bring your children. Let's get them baptized. Bring them to be baptized. John McGrath just preached a great sermon recently on what does Jesus say? Let the little children come to me. Let them come to me, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. And I think we're going to do some serious hardcore baptizing here in the near future, just to let you guys know. The Apostle Paul says, the children of believers are holy. They are holy. All right. So we've talked about circumcision, we've talked about baptism, we've talked about these signs, and now we are going to talk about this basic difference that the signs are speaking about. What is the basic difference between people in God's eyes? Christ's circumcision and baptism. In verses 11 and 12, he says, and in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So let's talk about Christ's circumcision. When we talk about Christ's circumcision, we are talking about the circumcision made without hands. We are talking about the reality. The thing that the circumcision is supposed to tell you about is the real thing. That is what Christ's circumcision is. The circumcision of the heart. It's not just the sign. It's the reality. And that's what you need. If you have received Christ, if you believe in him, if you are following him, you have been circumcised in your heart. It's a weird thing for me to say, having just explained all that to you. But that's what Jesus is teaching us in his word. You have been, in your heart, changed, fundamentally changed. And all the things that circumcision was supposed to symbolize are actually true about you. If you are a Christian, then you acknowledge, you know deep in your heart, God's judgment. You know how you stand on your own before God in his judgment. You are relying on God. You are not just relying on yourself. You are not just relying on other people. You know that real change comes from God. And you know that you belong to God. And you act like you belong to God. You have a heart that does not, as Jesus rebukes the Pharisees, neglect the weightier matters of the law. You have a heart that reckons with justice and mercy and faithfulness. Paul says this odd phrase, and the removal of the body of the flesh. And again, what is the flesh? The flesh is human power, human strength, made by God to be good, created by God to be good, but sinful now. And by removing it, Paul is saying that you have stopped relying on yourself. You have stopped relying on people. You don't belong to yourself. You belong to Christ, and you are looking to him for help. And if you've received Christ, if you believe in him, This is the most fundamental truth about you. This is who you are. So there's a change in status, though, okay? People are not born this way. People are, well, we start out dead. Spiritually dead. Dead to God. Dead in sin. So Paul says, when you were dead. You start out that way. You start out unable to obey God. You start out unable to stop screwing up. You start out unable to stop sinning. You start out unable to stop destroying yourself, to stop destroying the people around you, to stop destroying your community, to stop destroying your family. You can't stop. This is how every person enters the world. Dead in sin. You cannot rely on people. You cannot rely on people to change themselves or to change the world or to change the country. Do you think that either Biden or Trump is able to keep America from destroying itself? Do you think that they can turn the ship around? Things are far worse than that. Do you think new investments, new housing, new businesses, new jobs, or new whatever will make this city the way it ought to be? Do you think you have what it takes to get your life turned around? To become a new man? To reinvent yourself? To go somewhere? To make something of yourself? You are dead. That is how you start out. Dead in sin, Paul says. Dead in transgressions. And that means not only that you're self-destructive, but you're guilty. Now, sin sounds very churchy. And here you are in church, and the pastor is telling you about sin. But you know, everybody believes in sin. Everyone has some notion of sin. Everyone has some sort of conduct that they don't approve of. Everyone thinks that some ways of thinking and some words you can't say, and you shouldn't identify yourself with some people, and there are some things that are just plain wrong. Everyone believes this. Usually we tell ourselves that we are not like those people. But God looks at you and he says that you are like those people. You're one of those people. Because sin is not defined by you. We like to define sin ourselves. But God's the one who defines sin. God knows what it is. And so, when you are born, and for the rest of your life, unless you repent and repent of your sin and believe in Jesus Christ, you have this weight of guilt that is hanging on you, that is hanging on your conscience. And God's law is against you. That's what Paul says. There's this certificate of debt consisting in decrees that is against you. And even the Old Testament ceremonies were constantly accusing the Old Testament worshiper. There's all this blood. You go into the temple, and they're killing animals. And they're tearing them apart, and then they're burning them. There's this constant reminder of guilt. in all of these kosher laws and cleanliness laws, you gotta be careful what you eat. Gotta be careful how you keep yourself clean and what you do with your clothes and when you get sick, how you handle that and who you're around. And it's this constant reminder that you are impure, that you are dirty. And you have this, even in the architecture and the geography of the country, this moving towards the center, towards Jerusalem, towards the temple, and into the temple, and into the holy place, and into the most holy place, and the Holy of Holies. And it's this reminder of the exclusion that you face from God's presence, that you are excluded from God. All of this death in the Old Testament worship service, animals screaming and crying and bleeding out, this reminder of what you deserve. In the uncircumcision of your flesh, Paul says, you were born a stranger. You were born under an enemy flag. You were born relying on yourself. You were born cut off from hope. But there is a new status for the Christian. There is a new status for the ones who stop relying on themselves and turn to Jesus Christ and begin to rely on Him. There is a new status for those who confess their sins and turn to Jesus. There is a new life for you. There is a new heart for you. You can become a new person. You can get rid of your guilt. You can get rid of your shame. You can have a new way to live and be free from your old life. You can change. You can become just. You can become holy. You can become like Jesus. Paul says that all of the law's accusations are nailed to the cross. Now, more than the Old Testament ceremonies, nothing is more damning of your sin than the cross. You look at Jesus' death on the cross, and you are seeing where all of your best efforts will take you. Here's what I mean. All of your best efforts will lead you to kill Jesus yourself. All of your best efforts, you will end up holding His arms down on the crossbeam and nailing them into that wood and hoisting Him up and watching Him suffocate and liking it. You, in your best efforts, will end up crucifying the Son of God. But in the cross, when you turn to Christ and when you give your life over to Him, something amazing happens that couldn't happen under the Old Testament. And that is that all of your sin, all of your self-destructiveness, all of your evil that the cross condemns so loudly is removed, is wiped out. And so in the cross, your sin is both condemned and done away with. It's erased. And if you believe in Jesus Christ, you will be saved. And if you have done that, then Paul says, let no one judge you. Let no one judge you with their accusing ceremonies, these Old Testament ceremonies. And we can add to these the ceremonies that people like to invent. There are no ceremonies that will take away your guilt. There are no ceremonies that will take away your sin. There are no ceremonies that will change you. There are no rituals you can go through that will make you a different person. There are no tattoos you can get on your body that will make you new, that will give you a new heart. There are no scars that you can add to your arms that will make you clean or that will get rid of your anxiety. There are no movements you can join which will make you a good person. There are no flags you can fly. There are no yard signs you can put in your yard to change who you are. There are no hashtags you can use that will make you innocent in God's eyes. So whether these ceremonies come from the Old Testament or whether they come from your own head or somebody else's, do not let anyone judge you with these. There is one way to be forgiven. There is one way to be innocent in God's eyes. And there is one way to become a new person. And that is to be washed in the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these Old Testament ceremonies, Paul says, are a shadow, but the substance belongs to Christ. He says, literally, these Old Testament ceremonies are a shadow, but the body is of Jesus. The body is of Jesus. What's the relationship between shadows and bodies? Someone, please. Who's watched Peter Pan, right? What Paul's dealing with here, Paul is dealing with Christ has come, and the shadow of Christ that's in the Old Testament, now that Christ has come, has somehow escaped from the body, and it's running around on its own. Paul says these Old Testament ceremonies are a shadow. They're the picture in the catalog. Each of these ceremonies was like, you know, you go on Amazon and you look at the thing you want to buy, and there are like four or five different pictures you can look at. And some of them are kind of zoomed in so you can see the texture of the fabric or whatever. And that's what these ceremonies were like. They're pictures of Christ. And some ceremonies are kind of zoomed in on one part of Christ, and another ceremony zoomed in on another part of Christ. They're a picture of him. They're a shadow of him. But when Christ comes, the body has arrived. The thing has arrived. The package is on the doorstep. He's the real deal. He's the genuine article. It's the shadow versus the body. Without Jesus, you are condemned no matter what you do. But with Jesus, you are forgiven, you are alive, you are called, and you are enabled for a deeper obedience. Now, the Old Testament ceremonies, they were fine for their time. They were good for their time. But when the package arrives on your doorstep, do you leave it out there for someone to steal while you sit on your computer and you print off lots of, you know, screenshots of the package that you're waiting for? When the package arrives, do you keep reading the reviews, or do you like read the book that has come in the mail? When the package arrives, do you keep shopping, or do you take the pants out of the bag and put them on? In Christ, we have what we are waiting for. He's here. He's arrived. Are you enjoying him? Have you put him on? You kids, you guys are part of this church. You're baptized, some of you. Are you content to just be one of the kids in this church? You run around after church. You throw a ball out in the yard. You play tag or whatever. Whatever you kids do. You climb in trees. You cause a ruckus. And that's good. That's fun. Is that all there is? Is that the point of being part of this church? Are you content to be one of the pack of kids that runs around this church building and that hollers out in the hallway and that trips and falls on the sidewalk and that jumps out of trees? Or do you want what is the whole point of being in this church? Which is Jesus. You adults, is it enough for you that your kids are here? Is it enough for you that they behave decently and sit quietly and don't embarrass you in the church service? Or that they don't do it too often? Is it enough for you that they don't complain when you tell them it's time to go to church? Is it enough for you that you manage to get out to the car and get here before it's too late, before we start singing or something like that? Is that all? Is that all that you want for your kids? To put on a nice polo shirt and say, "Yes, sir." Or do you want them to know Jesus? Do you want them to belong to him? Not just to be baptized, but really to belong to him. Are you willing, all of you, little kids, grown-ups, are you willing to be buried with him? To die with him? So that you can be raised with him and be like him in the resurrection? None of you are too young. None of you are too young to have a real relationship with Jesus Christ. None of you are too old. None of you are too young to pray. None of you are too old. It's not too late for some of you to learn how to pray. None of you are so young and innocent that you don't need forgiveness, that you too are not under the threat of hell. And none of you are so well churched that without Jesus, you too will go to hell. You need him. You need the real thing. If you have the real thing, then no one can judge you about anything else. But you need to know how God sees you. That needs to be what is important to you and what is driving you. You need to have peace with God. All right. I think I've made my point. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are grateful for your word. And it is a word that we need. You challenge us. You are calling us to a life shaped by repentance. You're calling us to a life of faith in Christ. You are calling us to see the world and to see each other the way that you do. There may be some people in this room who are blind. Lord, open their eyes to see what is real, the world you have made. Open their eyes to see the Lord Jesus Christ. There may be some people in this room who have begun to walk with you, Lord, but they need help and they need encouragement and they need the support of a church family. I pray that they would not keep going on their own, but I pray that you would help them. Lord, I pray for all of us, young and old, that we will not settle for the flags and signs, that we will not settle for what the world settles for, but that we will get hold of Jesus and not let go. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.